Greetings and peace and love to each one of you, dear people. Each one of you, dear brothers and sisters. We, by God's grace, after reading some of these scriptures over and over again the last month, it's been a while since we taught out of the book of Hebrews here. I find myself kind of emotional this morning. I think it'd be good if we would just turn there and read the rest of the chapter, chapter 13. If you have your Bibles. Verse 17, as we've heard this morning, I didn't realize it, that it was going to be used earlier, but excuse me here. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For if they do it with grief, it is unprofitable for you, is what he's saying, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. How many of you in your Bibles, does it say on the bottom, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy? I see a raise of hands. Is it in all the Bibles? Pretty much. Okay. For some reason I had never really, I don't remember even having really caught that before, that it was Timothy. Am I doing something wrong? Or? Really? Okay. I usually turn it off. I can just turn it off here. So most of the Bibles have that in, that it's written by Timothy in the bottom there. That was, for some reason, I never really remembered seeing that before. The one thing, as I think about it, I went back and I looked at, there was some discussion earlier, you know, who wrote the book, and I don't notice that. That important, but to me it was really interesting when you see how this letter's ended, and you go to all of Paul's other letters, and you see how he ended them. This ending is almost identical to every one of his other endings. And when you go to Peter talks about greeting each other with the holy kiss, and you go to some of the other books. To me, it was kind of interesting to notice that somehow this ending fits almost every one of Paul's other letters where he ends them. In that way, but anyway, this morning, I just had a clarity on my heart as we consider these scriptures here, and especially verse 17. I just would like to open it up to you, brothers, this morning, and just hear any thoughts that you have. This scripture's I've been trembling. And this scripture, there's been a lot done with this scripture. And it's one of those that I pray that God will help us interpret rightly. I can just honestly say I don't have a lot on my heart to say this morning about verse 17. And I'd just like to open it up. Is there a mic? Who has the mics? Daniel has one, and is there one on this side somewhere, Brother Abel? So yeah, if you have, I'd just like to open it up here for a few minutes, and just like to hear from you, some of you brothers. You know, how, or do you have any thoughts on some of these scriptures? I know you've all read them, and if you don't have, that's fine. But if you do have, feel free to share. Feel free to share them. Jonathan have his hand up there, I think. And was your hand over here? I'm sorry, Dan, I didn't see you. Go right ahead, Dan. Okay, one of you, go right ahead.
I was just going to say that coming from where I do, and it's always that's a scary verse. But at the same time, I appreciate that it's in the Scripture. And all I wanted to point out was Tyndale translated that word rule, oversight. Mm. Obey them that have the oversight of you. And that takes away some of that some of that fear. There is a place there to have brothers that look out for you know, how things are going and just to take care of the flock. I appreciate that.
Thank you. Thank you, Jonathan. Go ahead, Brother Dan.
Yeah, I don't have a lot of thoughts, but I have meditated over this over the last several years a lot because I'm kind of surrounded by different people who kind of ignore this verse, and I think, and then some of them say I've even had some of them tell me that this is talking about our governors and presidents and so on. But they are not watching for our souls. They're watching more for our bodies, really.
Right.
In a sense, they want to be careful for our bodies that we don't get hurt. It's not. They're not watching for our souls, so I know that's not the truth. The truth is here that it's talking about our elders, bishops, and I think it has its right place in our lives, and it needs to be there. We need to submit. For they watch for our souls, and it's a high calling for elders and bishops to have whatever different people call them in different churches. But my thoughts went to the Schleitheim Confession, which is the earliest confession that we read about after the first Swiss Anabaptist revival there in 1627 was the Schleitheim Confession with the seven different pieces in there. And one of those, I think the number five or six was on shepherd, the shepherd of the flock. And there it says that if, in just a few words, it said that if the shepherd gets killed, you know, that their lives were in danger as soon as they were baptized for their faith, their lives were in danger. And it said if the shepherd gets killed or is otherwise removed from the flock, that the little flock should in the self same hour they should put in another shepherd over the flock so the little flock is not without someone watching over them. Hmm. That's how serious they looked at it. Hmm. And it wasn't watching out that they don't get hurt, it was watching for their souls. So that's all I have. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother. Go ahead, Brother James.
I'll just read it in the Amplified here first. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them continually, recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and regarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable for you either. To me, the verse, from my, reading through it and history, to me, it's a safe verse because there's leaders that watch out for us, and it shows to me that the church is not a democracy, but rather, and you know, it's a shepherd looking out for his sheep and in continual care, and the sheep, you know, I'll let them know what their needs are and whatever, but it's a continual safety and account being. I appreciate the verse, and I think it's safety.
Thank you, Brother Jack. Give your mic to Zach if you would. Go ahead, Brother Ed.
Yeah, I guess I would look at it two ways. You know, thinking about Christ speaking of the Pharisees and telling his disciples, whatever they tell you to do, do, for they sit in Moses' seat. So to me, there is an aspect of there is authority, there is rule, and whether or not we agree with it, if it's there and we're under it and we're ordained by it and we see it as being God ordained, then there is an aspect of that. And then I also look at Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I seems like there would be times where there it would go both ways, to where it's not just a hammer coming down, you know, I say it, therefore you do it because I have direct revelation from God and you can't come against that, irregardless of what the scripture says. But it does seem like there is authority God given to say this is the oracles of God and the will of God that we should behave that way, and I think we should all be able to come to an agreement together on that and submit ourselves to the agreement.
Good. If I can go ahead, Brother Zach.
Yeah, I think most of us probably have come from backgrounds where this has been abused. And we know that in a brotherhood, whether you're an elder, deacon, or a minister, any other brother, we're all equals in the kingdom of God. And so it is in a marriage too, right? You know, there's an authority structure that God has set. That doesn't mean that one is greater than the other necessarily.
Right.
It's just that God has seen fit for a structure to be put in place that way to make things work according to His will. And so when I consider this verse, and I've not necessarily done a big study on it. I've heard different, you know, there are different translations that translate that a little differently, but there's definitely seems to be some sort of an aspect that, yeah, it's not necessarily an iron-fisted rule. It's a guiding you know, as we consider the Spirit of Christ, He was always guiding His disciples, but He wasn't doing it in a harsh or a condemning way necessarily. I mean, there was times where He was firm.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there may be a place for that. But I guess I just want to encourage you brothers that, you know, God has put a calling on your life that we, the rest of us who maybe have not been called to that would support you. We desire to do that in prayer. And I would also just encourage you brothers never to be afraid to set direction. I know that you take it very seriously, and you know that you will have to give an account like this verse says, and so we want to be sensitive to that. And you know, you're watching out for the flock, and we have an enemy that wants to destroy the body of Christ, and just, yeah, and I know you do, but feel free to speak into our lives and in brothers' meetings and individually whenever. We want to value your input that way. God bless you, brothers, for serving that way.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Zach. Brother Andy.
I'm thankful for what the brothers shared already about the verse. And I also want to thank you as elders and deacons for the work that you do. And I know that's not what you asked the mic to be passed around for, but we're thankful for you. And for what you do for us, that many things we don't see. But as far as the verse is concerned, the word obey there is not the same word obey as obey your parents when he's talking to the children. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean obey them, but it's more of a to come in agreement with, to assure, to yield yourself to. You know, we as parents, we tell the children, go chore. And they go chore. And I see this verse saying more like, could you do this or could you do that? And we put our effort into trying to do what you're asking to do, asking us to do. And I appreciate that. And I think it goes along with what some of the others shared. I'm thankful for this verse. It's a blessing to me. Mm-hmm. And it's a blessing to have, you know, that some of our settings where we come from, it was more of a commanding, don't do this, don't do that. And it's hard to give yourself, it's hard to plug in, you could say, when it's that kind of a leadership. Mm-hmm. But when it's a leadership that is a shepherd that is guiding his sheep, it's easier. And we're thankful for the way you have been leading, and we want it to continue to be a blessing. So I'm thankful. God bless you.
And thank you for sharing. Thank you for those words. If there's anyone else, I would be privileged to hear your heart. No way, Brother Andy. Was her hand over here? Okay. Might be shut off. Might be turned off, Levi. There we go.
I just appreciate everything I've heard. I just reading these next verses here says that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable unto you. My mind just goes to no matter what we do in life, the things we face from day to day and just in the business aspect, it's easier to work with somebody than it is against somebody. And with that, even our church lives, if everything don't go our way or whatever, but we submit to what is there and what we have to do and what is there to work with, you get joy out of that. And I just appreciate that and what was said here in these verses. It always will build us up and make us a stronger person than if we was to go against it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead, Brother Andy.
What Brother Levi just said spoke well into what was on my heart. There's a lot of focus when we read this verse on obey and those that have a rule and all of that. But buried in the heart of this verse is an element that I think is necessary for us as individuals in the body, and that is that word submit. Somehow that speaks to a need that we have that everything in our flesh goes against. Mm. From the very day that Lucifer decided he was going to raise himself up, all the way through, and especially, I think it's especially noticeable in America today, of the independence and the need to express my way and my will and my thoughts. Mm-hmm. And this word submit speaks to some very deep need that we have in our spirits. And I thought about it a lot lately, and I don't know how to put it into words, what that need just is. But it goes along with what Jesus taught us, that we would be able to lay down our lives in every way. And so he's put this plan in place, and it's a beautiful thing that when there are shepherds in the flock, godly men who feel that responsibility of giving an account for the souls in their care. And it's done in love, and it's done with a heavy burden that Jesus would be glorified and souls would be saved. That it is just a beautiful thing to be able to lay down our lives and exercise this little exercise of submit. The word submit is I hear people say it's abused, it's lorded over and so forth, and that may be, I don't suppose I can really honestly say that's been true in my life, that I've experienced that, but I understand what you're saying. And however, I really appreciate the heart of what I've heard this morning, that in spite of that, God still means what He says. And we still have a need to lay down our lives because we don't see it all like God sees it. And so we can open up our hearts and we can open up our hands and we can lay down our lives and somehow God is glorified. What a blessing.
Amen. Brother Chris, here.
Just a thought that came to me, and I know some of you brothers are far more familiar with this, the historical things than I am. I was thinking that Martin Luther was not fond of this book. Safe to say?
I didn't hear what you said, I'm sorry.
Martin Luther was not fond of this book.
Oh, of the verse here? I'm not sure.
The whole book, maybe.
Oh, the whole book of Hebrews.
I'm not sure.
Okay, is that correct? I know with James he wasn't, I knew, but I didn't know about
James
Hebrews.
Too, yeah.
Was it together, maybe?
Just as I understand, as his life progressed, I understand that he had a lot of regrets because this wasn't a part of his, maybe, practice. Mm. That's a safe way to say it.
Mm.
And it just made me wonder, as he grew older, if he didn't realize that there was a responsibility that went with his the understanding that God had given him, and it seemed like as his life progressed, he saw some of the destruction from maybe some of his perspective about Hebrews and James even, and history is a pretty good testimony to the whole counsel of God has a good fruit, and it has beautiful things for us and for the church. So, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Yeah, amen. Anyone else? I'm just very encouraged. Don't want to cut anyone off if there's someone else. I just really appreciate, again, to echo what was said by you brothers. It is here, and it's to me, it's black and white, and it's something that. It's something that puts a lot of responsibility on us. And it's not something that, as Brother Zach said, it's not something that makes us greater or puts us in a different caliber than any other brother. But I do find myself many times through life, I find myself asking the question, you know, what am I going to be held accountable for? You know, I find myself giving some thought to when I do stand before God, What was my responsibility and what wasn't? And I'm not here today to give answers to those questions. But I do believe it's important that we give some consideration to the foundation where this seems to work the best, and I believe myself it's a biblical foundation. Where this seems to work the best is when people come voluntarily and want to be under the authority of the church here. It seems like once there's a heart that is in that place, it's really been a blessing over the years. And it seems like I don't either find, as Jonathan said, I don't find anywhere in the scripture where we have the authority to make people just do things for the fun of it, or that wouldn't be fun. That doesn't even really enter our mind ever. I don't think it's talking about us asking you to do things that are just not scriptural or whatnot. But as I say that, I also have a burden, and maybe that'll be one of the next messages I preach, is that we face it quite a bit in some of the churches out around, and people come with questions. And there's a pretty strong doctrine that teaches that if it's not written and spelled out in God's Word, then we can't ask anyone to obey it. And my dear brothers and sisters, when the day comes that we can no longer take God's Word and make practical applications to principles in God's Word, then the day is before us when we will no longer be living the Christian life. And that is a doctrine that's pretty strong among conservative churches. And so even though we don't want to step out of the bounds, out of our bounds as servants, we refer to ourselves as a servant body here. The question comes to me is what will we give an account for? And my mind, to give an example, goes back not too long ago. I taught to a group of people that was mediated, that had been on media like I had never experienced before in my life. And I'm not here to talk bad about those people, but I'd like to use this as a little bit of an example. The very first day that I got up to share, I've never in my life experienced it, but you could see it written on almost 90% of the people that I was talking to. And when I say media, it's not just that they were watching bad things on their phone. It's not just the content. It's the fact that if you have your face in a device for so many hours a day, it affects our physical makeup. It affects our mind. It affects our natural bodies. It affects every part of us. And these people, it was so obvious. I never experienced anything like it. So my question is, the leaders, will they be held accountable for not giving clear direction and allowing media to affect the lives of these people? Is that something God will hold those leaders accountable for? And in many ways, I feel like it is. But it's just one example. And the other thing that's for sure is we catch the tears, and we hear not so much here of late, but over the years we've heard the grief of men that were put in leadership, and they felt the responsibility But it didn't matter what they said. They had no input into the situation. And I guess I just want to spend some time here being thankful. I feel like God has given us some very special things here, and I want to strengthen those and lift them up. And I don't find a real easy way other than relational through this scripture here in verse 17. I believe, as it was said, I need it in my life. In fact, is in every way that I can. Here not long ago, we were together with other ministries, and it's an opportunity just to hear. And I haven't been perfect, and I've failed many, many times, but my heart is to be under as much authority and as I can myself in every way. And if we can somehow, as churches, continue to have a little bit of accountability without it going to some type of conference. It seems like, me and Brother Allen were sharing a bit this morning, it seems like in the past, the Mennonite way was just to put a bishop of, or a conference of bishops in, and then the ministers, and I'm not sure, they had it, some groups had it different structurally. But it just seemed like the church went on into apostasy very quickly that way too. So I believe it's relations. I really do. And I believe it's something that that everyone that comes has to have a heart, has to have an open heart and be in a place in their life where they're willing to take input. They're willing to be taught, and they're willing, and then we as leaders are willing to hear, you know, servants are willing to hear the brothers' hearts. And the one thing that I do want to say that puts us in a bit of a place is, and I'm not sure how to say this in the right way, but there's almost no way, because of relationships and many other things, there's almost no way to relate to your brothers, all of our, how can I say this, all of the challenge, or not challenges. I've thought about how to relate this, and I didn't know if I would even attempt, because it can be misunderstood very easily. But when certain situations come, and there's a pretty strong voice one way, and there's almost no way for us as a ministry to relate all of the details why maybe we can't. We can't go the way that the strong voice is going. I'm not sure how to say it. Over time, there's different events and different things that people struggle with that come, and there's just different things that affect that sometimes, we can't always go the way that some individuals think we should. And I don't have an instance in mind. I'm just trying to lay that out as a begging for grace in those ways. If the details, in my mind, if the details it's never that we want to be secretive. The fact is, I don't know that I know anything that you don't know that matters in any way whatsoever. It's never that we want to hide anything or be secretive in any way. But there are confidential things. There's challenges that people face. There's situations that arise, and that we as a ministry discuss that never that would not do any good to the relationships for the rest of the brotherhood in any way. You know, and I'm not talking about sin, and I'm not talking about any of those things. And I'm not sure if I did a very good job of communicating that the way I want to. But we do ask for. I guess as I go places, there's times I hear the words that they just do what they want anyway. They don't care what I say. What I say doesn't really matter. And uh, I don't know that we have a ministry have ever even been challenged with the thought, well, we can do whatever we want. I don't know that that's ever even been a thought of ours. There's a constant seeking of what is God's will, what does God's word say, what's best for the future of the church, and what's best for the people involved in this situation. And there's not room for personal agendas. And I think that is something that we will be held accountable for if we do have our own personal agendas involved in these ways. But yeah, well, thank you. There's a... Together, as has been shared, our goal is that each and every one of you find yourself with the promise of eternal life and find yourself prepared to stand before God and find your soul in a condition that you can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and spend eternity with our amazing God. That is our goal. I did appreciate, that's one of the points I was going to make. This brother Dan shared, I heard the same argument. Well, it's talking about government people here, but you go down and it says, watch for your souls. And that makes it pretty clear, I think, that it's church leaders here that it's talking about. Oops, sorry about that. For some reason, I have a head cold this morning as well. Excuse me here. One of the things that I... this isn't one of the things that I did have on my heart to share, and I want to do it in a loving way. Growing up, when we would work for someone, you know, we were tasked with the job of insulating a crawl space. Well, this crawl space, the joists were in the mud. There was glass under there. We seen a snake under there. And so we had to dig our way. Thankfully, I was a little smaller than I am now. But we had to dig our way in between the joists and put insulation up under there and put wire under there to hold the insulation up. And I have a little bit of a burden, brothers, to just mention, you know, when I was working for someone and when I was told, hey, go insulate that crawl space, I never thought about just saying, oh, I ain't doing that. That's not me. I can't do that. And I'm not talking here about doing something that is questionable that might violate our conscience or might be sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, I think it's something for us to meditate and something that we want to think about when we're working for someone and someone's paying us to do something. And we're asked to do something. I think that you know, if it's not questionable or anything like that, I think we should be willing to do that. And it's a value that I'm afraid that we're losing a little bit of. And I just want to lay that out here as we think of these words in a nice way. I also want to. I would like to take this opportunity today. I said it's a final word of exhortation, and I again, I think some of these burdens come I'm not sure that it matters where they come from, I guess, necessarily, but let's be really careful again with the words that we say, that we're building each other up. There's enough things that come back to me that I feel like we're being a little bit loose with our tongue. And I believe that the deep love from God for each other is possibly ebbing just a little bit. And brothers and sisters, we can't afford that. We can't afford to let our love for one another get cold. And let's build each other up. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10 says, I did also, along with the scripture, I don't think we want to have this spirit, but I was amazed at some of the scriptures that I found here. Let me just read a couple. Titus 1:12-13. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of his own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And it's amazing. When you look at these words, it's kind of amazing the picture that I got. The picture here is that Paul is telling Titus, and he's telling him, deal with them sternly, even severely. And he's just saying, you know, it's a picture of Paul telling Titus, hey, you know, you need to rebuke them. You need to, and we never want to come across that way. We don't. But it signifies an abrupt, harsh, and thorough dealing with. And I think that can be out of its place. But I was amazed. There's a couple different times that word is used in the scripture here. Even in 2 Corinthians 13:10, it's the same word. It says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not destruction. So I don't know what Paul was like. He tells Timothy in 5:10, he says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. And I think that there's a healthy fear that we need to maintain of church authority. And when I say that, I'm talking about the church, not just one of us as leaders or even us as a ministry, but just the church as a whole. I think it's healthy that there's a proper reverence and a proper fear that's maintained. And one of my fears is that discipline, the right discipline, the right way does bring that. And so I'm not sure that I have the answers to all that, but I do see it in Scripture here. The other thing that I did want to spend some time talking about, and I'm not talking a lot about this verse 17 here, simply because a lot of the thoughts that I had were shared by the brothers and were shared very, very well. But I did want to talk a little bit of the model that was given early on and that I see. I'm not sure if this makes any sense. Let me just briefly touch on it. A lot of what's been pretty important, and I think Brother Dan touched on it, maybe Brother Zach, and I'm not sure who all of you did in your own way, about supporting your leaders, because if we as leaders were here by ourselves, we wouldn't really get anywhere. We have those examples that are very vivid to me, and the way a lot of our churches were structured early on, it was basically the lead elder or a couple in the ministry that were trying to confront some of the drift and some of the worldliness and some of the things that were happening, and it just never worked right. And so one of the things that has helped this be a joy for us as a ministry is when we can discuss things and come to clear understanding on some key and directional things. And I know there's new people, and we need to discuss some of these things here in the future, and we keep saying that, and we don't just want to say it. We enjoy that. We honestly enjoy those things. But one of the things that has done is, and it was from Brother's insight here. And we experienced it. We had there were challenges here of people that wanted some fashions, or they wanted some things that the church here wasn't clear on. I'm not sure if I can, I'm not sure if I can put into words here the joy it was to walk together as a brotherhood and have these families bump against the whole church and not just me as an elder or one of the elders. And in a nutshell, that's what I want to lift up that has happened here, that I really appreciate that it's not just, if it were just up to us as leaders, we could never make it, brothers. Well, there's no way we could. But that's one reason it's been special to sit together and come to some clear understanding, is so that we can be together, the church, on these issues and not not each and every one of us letting it up to ourselves. The other thing I'll have to be honest with here is, for some reason I'm struggling with a really bad head cold this morning, and when I have that, it affects my mind, and it affects my thinking, and it affects how I don't. It's not clear. It's kind of fuzzy this morning, so I'm sure I'm not making a lot of sense. But I just want to lift up the motto and strength and the motto we've had, that there can be a togetherness, that we're together as a church and a servant body, and that we can stand together. It's been an absolute joy. It's taken so much. If I could put into words what I experienced as a young minister, being put in, untrained, so much to learn, being put in and being responsible to try to keep the church going in the right way. If I could explain the sleepless nights I had and the burdens I had, and if I could just put into words what the last 4 or 5 years, the difference has been here, to go home and to know where the brothers are, to have the support, there's no comparison. I just wish there was a way I could put that into words that would make sense. But it's completely different. I get to serve. I get to visit. I get to go home, and I'm not awake every night with burdens that look hopeless like I was at one time. I'm not sure if you can relate to some of that or not. I trust you can. But I know that there's brothers that are here, and as a ministry we're together, and as brothers that there's things we can work through, and they're just, it's tremendous to have a plural ministry and to have a church just standing together. You know, it's not like we don't have challenging meetings, and it's not like there's not sometimes that hard things need said. And it's not like everything's a bed of roses always, but I just want to say that working on with the servant body here, working with the ministry team, has been a growing, maturing, rich experience that I wouldn't want to trade in any way. Even though I see the shortcomings and I see the room for growth, I see the higher ground in my life, and I see it for us as a church. But it's been an absolute, absolute joy that has brought many rich blessings to my life. So, verse 18 here says, "Pray for us, for we have a good conscience. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." And that is, I know that you do. You pray for us. And we appreciate that very much. We feel your prayers. We're men. We make mistakes. As hard as we try, we do make mistakes. And we thank you for forgiving us for those. But I do want to say, and again, I just felt to take this opportunity. Again, as we're other places and people come and pretty freely and share, and it's good, but sometimes there's doubt, and there's suspicion, and there's some of those things that people bring toward their ministry, and I just want to take the opportunity here to share that the integrity, the focus, the love, the sacrifice, the vision, the commitment, the honor, the respect, the willingness to go anywhere, do anything, the care, the submitting to one another, the esteeming the one over myself, the giving of all. These things are the heart and intent of your servant body here, if I'm allowed to say that. The integrity, the focus, the love, the sacrifice, the vision, the commitment, the honor, the respect, the willingness to go anywhere, do anything, the care, the submitting to one another, the esteeming the other over myself, the giving of all. These things, this is the heart. It's the heart of the ministry here. And I do want to encourage us, you know, there has been some murmuring and some slandering and some evil speaking here. There's some of those things that have probably happened here. And I just want to encourage you that we're men, and if there's something we did wrong, to just come to us and to not go to others in that way. It's not like these things are a threat to us, but they do affect the person's soul that is doing that. As James says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." One of the other things I'd like to spend just a little bit of time today, if I can relate it in the right way. I said earlier what I did about people coming and sharing. Oh, they don't care what I say. They just do whatever they want. They don't even listen to when I'm talking. They don't even care about what I say. And it's important out around. I just want to lay this out, and I'm not sure if I can balance it today the way I'd like to. But as 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, able to listen very well, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Is that what that scripture says? Able to listen very well. I added that in because I hear over and over, it's like I'm not sure what to make of it. It is a key to us as a ministry, being able to listen and listen and listen. It's my heart, and many times I don't listen as long as I should. But to hear the other people come up and have this deep-rooted conviction that somehow is part of almost the qualifications in our day is whether a minister is going to listen to me or not. And I just want to share, we do not find listening among the qualifications in the Bible. It never says he must be a good listener. We don't know if the Apostle Paul was a good listener or not. We don't know if he sat and listened. He probably did. I would guess he did. Now, the Bible puts telling people how to live above listening to their excuses and reasons why this and about that and that. And I don't want to make a big deal of that. I just want to say we do need to listen. That is one of the keys. I have a hard time saying anything until I've listened a long time. I would just say, even since Bible school, there's a young man that I met with in the back, and I listened and I kept asking questions, and he wouldn't really answer my questions, but I kept asking. And I knew when he left that we didn't really get to the bottom of anything. And so sure enough, he's called me at least two times since, and different things have happened, and I've been able to listen to what he's saying. And I still don't understand what all is going on and what all he's facing. But I'm not up here saying that we shouldn't listen. But I also would like to have the biblical principle of when the qualifications and the mindset that we as people have, that it's not one of the qualifications necessarily that we look. And I'm not sure if that makes any sense, and I'm not sure if I'm even explaining myself very, very well. But Again, when you come, bring solutions that have been fasted and prayed over. We need those. It doesn't take much of a gift to be able to find everything that's wrong. Anyone can point out the faults and everything that's wrong, but to come and build and strengthen, and I know you brothers do that, there's much wisdom here. And the church here has been strengthened many, many times over with the wisdom and insight from you brothers. I have to think of a situation that I was in. I'd like to just relate briefly. As a young minister, some years ago, we got a call from another church that was dispersing, and one of the leaders there called me. And there was this widow that had two sons. And he basically just said, Aiden, you have to take them in. You have to help them move to your church. You have to do these things. And I remember that had quite an impact on me as I went to the brothers' meeting. We had a brothers' meeting shortly after that. I know that what he said that I had to do affected how I presented everything to the brothers, but if I could just share the wisdom that came from the brothers, they looked at one another and said, do we have here what it takes to help these people? And if we don't have here what it takes to help them, we're going to hurt them. And so we asked if there was a volunteer that would be willing to commit to doing what these people needed, and there was no one that was available to do that. And it's kind of a long story, but I just think about that situation over and over. And I've been able to observe what happened to the situation. We ended up not feeling clear as a brother to follow the advice for them to come here, and what happened to these young men. And I just don't want to say a lot more, but I want to share that as a bit of a confirmation of just one of the examples that wisdom, much wisdom came from you as brothers here. And I feel I have that confidence. When things are on the table, I have complete confidence that you're seeking God, and that the things you say are that you're hearing from God, and that they're adding value to what the situation is, and it's encouraging. One of the other things that you can face, that churches face, is it seems sometimes like the servant body is just way too cautious or it moves too slow. We've had that accusation. We probably are. We tend to move a bit slow, and I guess I praise God for it at times. There are times we should maybe move faster, but I had to picture a ship that had 500 souls on it, and the captain of that ship, and he's responsible, and he knows there's a reef up ahead. He knows there's a reef up ahead that if they hit the reef, there's no way that any of the souls can be saved. And picture yourself as the captain. How close to that reef would you want to sail? If it was up to you, and you were given direction to the soldiers, or to the people that were, and you were given direction, would you say, let's just see how close we can get to that reef and not wreck? Or would you give the direction to stay out away from that reef so that there's no question about shipwreck? And that's our heart, brothers. We don't want to see how close we can sail to the reef. That's not our heart. There's no room for careless chance. And sometimes this is misunderstood. I believe it is sometimes. Verse 19 says here, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, I can't help but just hear Paul, or I kind of think it's Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews here, it's obvious that Timothy wrote it, but it seems to me like Paul had some influence, because it does say that written to the Hebrews by Timothy, but I think Paul possibly had some influence. But here, verse 19, he says, but I beseech you the rather to do this, and that you may be that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, verse 7 says, remember them that have the rule over you. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Verse Verse 24 says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. And so, I'm having to wonder here, I got a different picture towards the end of this chapter. I have to wonder here, if there weren't some faithful leaders, wherever this letter was written to, if there weren't some faithful leaders, but there was a big group of the Hebrews that were apostatizing and going back to the law. And here, Paul, at the end of it, here in verse 19, and he says, after he wrote all these things he does, and he says, I beseech you, the rather, to do this. I think he's encouraging them to do the things that he wrote to them here, so that we might be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There it is. There's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It says, but now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Those are amazing words. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus' own words in John. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Those are amazing words. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. 21 is, there's not really a period there after 20. They're all connected. It says, they will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think the writer here is encouraging them to do these things that we have just written. And we want to do the same. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Ephesians, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. That's in Ephesians 6 and 7. Then he has final greetings here. Verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. It's getting harder in our day for people to, and I'm not talking about you all here, but for people to be exhorted and to want counsel and to love advice. But Paul's beseeching them here, suffer the word of exhortation, bear with it. It seems like the Hebrew writer is telling them, do not become impatient at the counsels in my letter. Please don't just disregard them and become impatient with them, but do them. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, the day of Italy, salute you. And that goes along with some of Paul's other greetings. Philippians 4:21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Titus 3:15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then he closes the letter by saying, grace be with you all. Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. As I had mentioned, this the same greeting is used in Paul's other epistles, the same ending, very similar. The very similar ending. And in closing here, I've been able to meditate over the words in this book and its depths. And as I think over the divine words in this book, I'm amazed when I consider the many unexplored and untaught truths. There's many, many of them. And as I say that, I'm not claiming that I could do that. I'm just saying that I see glimpses of them. I'm not saying I have the knowledge or the ability or the wisdom to mine all of these rich truths. I do see glimpses of the depth and the strength and the deep wisdom of God in its pages. And I was not able to do much in my frail, feeble attempt. I was not able to do any justice to this amazing book of Hebrews. I feel like a failure after we get to the end of it. I feel like I failed to communicate some of the deep things that are there. I don't feel like I even have the ability to do it. But I'm very thankful for the life-changing truths written in this book. And may God continue to use this amazing book to prepare us to spend eternity where at His feet we can learn some of these deep truths from Him throughout all eternity. So, a final word of exhortation from this book. May we hear the author pleading with these Hebrews to give heed and to bear with and to suffer this word of exhortation, and may we do the same. God's rich blessings to each of you.